Well, tonight we're going to be in Joshua chapter 7, so if you want to turn there. And this, again, is one of those passages sometimes I think, you know, if God is showing me what to speak on a Sunday night, I'm thinking, okay, I'm kind of what they used to say, preaching to the choir type of deal. You understand what I mean? But it's also, there's things in here that we need to understand. And most of you may be familiar with this. This is when Joshua had just, in chapter 6, the Battle of Jericho. They had just won that great and mighty battle as they marched around Jericho. And so God had delivered them, you know, with the trumpet sounds and the shouts, and God brought the walls down. And all that God had done was so amazing, but in the midst of that, there was one man, Achan. And they had been told prior to going into that battle that they were not to take anything that was set apart or that was corrupt, and they were not to touch any of that. They were told what they could take and what they couldn't, what was set apart for God that they would bring and what they were not supposed to. And so what takes place is they get ready to go to another battle. I mean, here they had just won this great battle over this large city. And so now they're going to fight this other group called Ai. And so I thought, surely it will be no trouble, because look what God had just done when we followed Him into battle. When we did what He said in chapter 6, surely whatever we face in chapter 7 will be easy. We're going to start in verse 2. It says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.'" Now that's what they would generally do. They would go out and to spy out, they would walk through and they would look and they would see what kind of what kind of fortress the city was and how big it was and all of these things, so that they would know when they got ready to attack what they were to expect. And so they go up, and he sends spies out into the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 people, for the people of Ai are few." Well, it turns out, if you cross-reference to another scripture, they really weren't as few as these people came back and thought. But he says, these spies come back and they say, "Just send 2,000 or 3,000. There's not enough of them there that we have to worry about it." And I'm sure they're remembering what God has just done at Jericho. And so they tell Joshua, just send a few, just send 2,000 or 3,000 people to go up and attack, because they're not very many. So many times, like these men, God calls us to do something. And we have in the back of our mind, and this is not a bad thing, but what God has done in the past, so we just take it easy going into the future. They messed up. We always ought to look at the thing in front of us as the one that is out to attack us. Yes, we want to remember what God has done, what He's brought us through from the past, knowing that He can do it in the future, but we should never let up. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They went up expecting to have just an easy battle. And when they get up there, because they're going up an incline, they get up to Ai, and they face a pretty good stance from these people, a pretty good defense. And it tells us that 36 people died. They sent 2,000 to 3,000 men. 36 died. Doesn't seem like a lot, right? Unless you're one of those 36. Then it's a big deal. But when these 36 died, they were not expecting for anybody to die. Because look what God had done in the past. And so all of a sudden, things weren't turning out the way they planned. And so they turned and went down the descent to run down the hill. And it ended up 36 men were struck down. Excuse me. And so when they lost this battle, immediately they were devastated. They began to fear because what God had just done at Jericho, the next battle didn't turn out so well. So they begin, their hearts began to melt with fear, and they became just devastated. And listen to what happens in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?" Does that sound familiar? I mean, they had just fought this battle at Jericho, and now they've lost 36 men. They went into a battle, and things didn't turn out like they thought. And it's, "Oh, woe is me, God. Why did you do this? Why did you bring us across the Jordan if you were going to let this happen?" Immediately, whose fault is it? It's God's fault. That's what they did. When something happens in our lives and things don't go the way, well, this is the way it went in the past, and we see no reason why it shouldn't go this way again, and all of a sudden it doesn't go that way. "God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you bring us across the Jordan? Why did you bring us out of Egypt?" That's kind of what we're looking at here. And this is Joshua. So it's not like it's some random person that didn't know whether they need to follow God or not. Joshua knew. Joshua had been there through it all. And so he is, "Woe is me. Why did you bring us across to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns back before the enemies?" So Joshua is saying, "God, why did you let this happen?" We say that sometimes. We want to put it out there like we didn't deserve it. Joshua had no idea that they deserved it. We pretty much have a good idea that we deserve it. But we still come up with the same thing. "God, why didn't you just leave well enough alone?" Can you imagine saying that to God? But we all do. "Oh man, I can't believe this happened. What went wrong? God, why? I don't understand. I was in your word. I was praying. I was doing. God, why is this happening?" Joshua, he's thinking of the people. "They're going to turn their backs on you, God. What do I do?" So Joshua has torn his clothes. He's questioned why he brought him over the Jordan. The people are we were content before. The Canaanites now and all the inhabitants of the land will hear about what happened and surround us and cut us off, our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Man, when I read that the first time, I thought, well, you know, he's thinking positive. He's thinking, "Well, God, your name is going to be blasphemed among all these other people. All these people that begin to attack us and cut us off and cut our name off from the earth. They're gonna look at you and they're gonna say bad things about you." But then as I read it and studied it a little bit more about that last part of that verse, but he says, when they cut us off, our name from the earth, then what will you do for your great name? God, you need us. That's kind of the comment that he's making here. That attitude of, God, if they destroy us, then what's going to become of your name, God? Do we ever get that prideful? Man. And this is Joshua again. This is not just somebody. This is Joshua. But he's saying, God, what will you do for your great name? And so at the same time, he's saying, if they cut us off, you'll have nobody. But your great name deserves somebody. And so in verse 10, we begin to find out why all of this is happening. To this point, none of them, well, one of them knows, and probably a few others, but at least one. Verse 10, it says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff.'" So we know he's talking, we know because we've read the last chapter, but at this point, he's talking to them, he says, all Israel has sinned. There are people that say, well, why is he blaming all of Israel when it was one man? Doesn't seem fair. Why is all Israel being punished? And I think sometimes, and it's kind of related in the New Testament, it talks back about Achan's sin with Ananias and Sapphira. Pretty drastic punishment. They weren't the only people that had lied, but they stole from God. And that's what these things were supposed to be given to God. And so they were accursed because they stole them. But it's one of those things where sometimes God has to lay down a pretty stiff penalty, because if you'd have taken what this man had hidden in the midst of his tent, and if nobody would have discovered it, what would have eventually happened? He would have probably worshipped some of those things. And then probably some of his family would have begun to worship those things. And then before you know it, some other people besides his family would have probably worshipped some of those things. And before you know it, it would have been a lot of people worshipping things that God had said, no, I'm a jealous God. And so the hidden and unresolved sin would be like they talk about in the New Testament, that leaven that's mixed in. You take just a little bit of accursed things and you add it into a lifestyle or into somebody's tent, their life. And before you know it, it affects everybody. So God says Israel had sinned because they had told them, Joshua had told them what they were supposed to do, what they couldn't do. And they went ahead and did it anyway. But look at what he actually did here. I'm going to pull my other sheet down here where I can see it. It says that Israel has sinned. We know that sin is missing the mark. That's just when you didn't measure up. You know, it's the idea of, if there's a dartboard over there, we know it on a dartboard that you aim for that bullseye. Anytime I miss the mark that I'm aiming at, that's what it's talking about. When God sets a mark for us to live by and we miss it, that's sin. That's missing the mark. And so the fact that Achan missed the mark, don't take anything, he missed that mark. But that's not all he did. It says that they've transgressed my covenant. They have went beyond and crossed the boundary. Now, there's times that we miss the mark because we just mess up. We choose to do something or we do something that is not what God calls us to do, and we miss that mark, so we sin. But it got a little deeper here, because you transgressed my covenant. You crossed a boundary that I had set. That's a little different than just missing the mark. When God sets a boundary that you and I cross over, like Achan, he crossed it knowingly. We don't like to think about it, but we all do that at times. Sometimes we look at it the other way because, well, there's nothing that I willfully do that I don't, you know, I don't feel like I cross any boundary that God says not to cross. But when James says to him that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, he sins. When I don't do that, I'm crossing that boundary. So he tells them here they've sinned, they've missed the mark. They've also crossed that boundary. They've transgressed that boundary with his covenant. They've even taken some of the accursed things. They have taken evil in. Well, man, surely we don't do that. You know, I know I missed the mark, and there are probably times that I cross the boundary. I get too close to that line that I know I'm not supposed to cross, and there are times when I may cross that boundary, but surely I don't take evil into my life. Well, Achan took evil into his life. He says three things here in just a moment we'll get to. But it's those things that we take into our life that should not be there. Now, we don't know what these images were. We don't know what exactly he took as far as, was it a little idol? Was it, we don't know exactly what it was. But if it was something that you were not to have in your life, then it was evil. Because they had been set aside. God's desire for them was to remain undefiled. When you go into that battle and you come out, you remain undefiled by anything that you shouldn't have. And so if you and I allow something in our life that God says shouldn't be there, our mindset is this. Or I say my mindset. I'm not going to blame it on you. My mindset is, well, it's just something that shouldn't be there. It's not a bad thing. Well, if it's something that God says shouldn't be there, like we talked about in men's Bible study, now, there's no gray area. If it's not of God, it is evil. So he took something that he was not supposed to take into his life, and so that was evil. I miss the mark. I cross the boundary when I take something into my life that shouldn't be there. That's evil. We don't like to think of that because we're good church-going Christian people. Surely we wouldn't take evil into our life. But I think we probably do. He goes on and he says that he took the accursed or the evil things, and have both stolen. So they had taken things that didn't belong to them, and not just that they belonged to the people of Ai, but he took things that were probably supposed to be set apart to God. And so they belonged to God. Because there were certain things that they were supposed to bring back and dedicate to God. And he says, here, you stole things. And so if they took something, they took something that rightfully belonged to God, and they took it into their possession to make it their own. That's what Achan did. When there's something that's God's, and you or I take it, now we're not talking about something in the church. That's not what we're talking about. What I'm talking about is when there's something that belongs to God and I take it away from Him and I use it for what I want, I've stolen whatever belonged to God. Like we talked about this morning, when I surrender to Him as Lordship, He is my owner. I surrender ownership And so if my life belongs to Him and I take it back, what have I done? I've stolen what belonged to God. This day, my life should have been given to God, but instead I stole it and took it for myself. I wanted that time, so I took what rightfully belonged to God and kept it for myself for just 6 hours today. He says, not only have you both stolen, but you've deceived. I mean, he took these things and he brought them back, and he had to have hid them as he come back. Then he takes them and he's going to bury them in his tent, in the middle of his tent. So he deceived everyone around him. We never do that. We never deceive people. But I'm going to ask this in a different way. When things are not going good for you and somebody comes up and says, hey, Ken, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Isn't that kind of deceiving? Because God places that person in your life to ask you so that they might be able to help you or bless you. But you've been deceiving. God placed that person there so that maybe they would end up getting a blessing because they were able to help you. You robbed them of their blessing when you deceived them by telling them, no, everything's fine, when you know in your heart that it's not. Deception hurts those around you as well. You've both stolen and you've deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff. He had taken these things and he had took them back and he had buried them in his tent. And amongst all his other things. Now, at this point, nobody else had seen them. But he knew, everything in my tent is mine. And so I'm going to blend this evil, this stuff that I have through deception, all of these things, and I'm going to hide it amongst my stuff. That's what Achan did. Before you know it, that evil that he brought from the battlefield, it was blended in with his stuff. The evil that we do, the deception that we bring in, before you know it, it blends in with your stuff. Man, the sin of Achan, it seems so small. Why would it affect all of Israel? Why would 36 people die? Why would the hearts of all these people melt for one man's sin? When it seems like such a small sin and it has such a big effect. One small sin has a huge effect when you stop and think about my small sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. This one small sin affected all of Israel. The things that Achan did, when you break it down, are things that we do today. Let's go on. Verse 12 says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before the enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. When you have unforgiven, hidden sin in your life, it's going to come out. You can tell yourself it's not bad. I'm sure Achan told himself, oh, it's not that bad. Nobody will notice. Time will pass and everything will be okay. But that's not the case. Because they're doomed. They could not stand against their enemies. That was Israel at that time. When we have unconfessed sin in our life, the sins of Achan in our life, until they are confessed, we are doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with them anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. We've got to get that sin out of our lives. Well, man, look at all the good I do. Is that one little sin really going to affect everything? Oh. Where does your testimony go when that sin floats to the top? get rid of the sin in the camp, is what God is telling Joshua. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you. Don't miss this. God is telling Joshua, go tell the people to sanctify themselves. Basically, that's that religious term for get ready for a visit from God. That's what go sanctify yourself means in this passage. Go get ready for a visit from God tomorrow. He tells Joshua, tell him to get ready for tomorrow because God's going to visit. This is what I don't want us to miss. Achan was told the night before, there's sin in the camp, and God's coming to visit. And what did he do? Nothing. He didn't think God would find out. He left that sin in his life overnight when he could have confessed the night before. He knew God was coming. God says to get ready for a visit for me. How do you do that? You get rid of the sin in your camp. That's what he was told the night before. We know there's sin in the camp, and God's coming. You better get rid of it. And Ai is like, God, nobody will ever know my sin. It's not that bad. It's buried and nobody will ever know. People that walk in and out of my life, they come in and out of his tent, they'd never see it. Nobody will ever see my sin. God's coming for a visit. He says, sanctify yourselves tomorrow. Wow. And Achan didn't do it. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the families which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the households which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. They were told this the night before, and Achan still did nothing. Every time we read God's Word, it reveals more of us and our sinfulness. And I'm not saying we're terrible, terrible people. But are we sinless? No. And we are told to sanctify ourselves. We were joking a week or so ago, and it was the saddest joke I think I've ever made. We were going to do something on this deal, and they were going to set something up. And I said, just set it up on the altar. It's never used anyway. I mean, it's a sad joke, but it's right. Because we don't have to sanctify ourselves because we do enough good stuff. Right? I mean, I'm at least here at church every Sunday. I'm in my pew. I'm doing the things that God's telling me to do. So surely there's nothing in my life that I should ever need to bring to the altar. If that's my heart, then I better get ready for a visitation from God. They tell him that he has done a disgraceful thing. I looked that up, and I did a word study kind of on this. This disgraceful thing is described as stupid. I know stupid is a mean word, but it's described as stupid. It's described as willful. It's described as defiant. And he did it anyway. Well, surely We never do any disgraceful things. Do we ever do things that we look back later and think, man, that was pretty stupid of me? Do we ever do things that are just defiant? Do we ever do things that we just, I'm tired of fighting it, I'm just going to go with it, and just willfully do what we know is wrong? That's the defiant things, the disgraceful things that broke God's heart. So Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by tribes, and tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought a household of a man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So of all the people of all the tribes of Judah, God knew what that man did. So don't ever think we can hide from him. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." There's something in this statement here that Joshua says that we have to understand. I'm going to read it again. "I beg you to give glory to the Lord God of Israel by making confession." He knows it already. By me confessing it to him is acknowledging his all-knowing wisdom, knowing that it is wrong before him. So when I confess my sin, that's actually giving glory to God. Joshua is saying, begging him to give glory to God by confessing. You can't hide it from God. He already knows. Admit that he already knows and confess it. Man. You can even give God glory in confessing your sin. Another way we miss out on giving God glory. It says, tell me what you've done. This is the three things I talked about earlier. Excuse me. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, weighty 50 shekels." That's all that we have as far as a description. He said, "Then I coveted them and I took them." There was a lady in the Bible that said, "I saw and I coveted and I took, and then I gave it to my husband." Same three things. I saw, I coveted, I took. Those are three things that the seeing, there's a lot of times we don't control that. But when we begin to covet, we know the taking is wrong. But when I begin to want something that I shouldn't want, where does it end up leading to? He took them. He says, "And they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So he confesses. He says, "I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I've done. I saw, I coveted, and I took." So he's confessed. Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Valley of Achor actually means the Valley of Trouble when you translate it. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. All of this takes place because he saw something he wasn't supposed to have, and he coveted, and he took it. He hid it. He did all those things that we listed in the sin of Achan. And the law said he was to be stoned. And so they stoned him, and then they burned him. And not just him, his sin affected everything that he touched. Even to his tent. Even his sheep, his donkeys, his oxen, his kids were all stoned. And then it says here in 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. On Wednesday night, we were doing our Bible study, and we were talking about Absalom when he got hung in the tree by his hair, and then they run him through with spears, and then the guard came and finished him off and killed him. And they buried him in a hole, and they threw these stones, and we did a study on it. And what they would do is when somebody had so disgraced Israel, like Absalom had, everybody comes by and everybody just throws a stone on him. And before you know it, there's enough people. The bigger the pile of stones, the more disgraceful this person was. Achan, because of his sin, had infected Israel, and they raised over him a great heap of stones. They stoned him, and that wasn't enough. Then everybody came and just started pitching stones on top of him. So that later, when people walk by and they see this heap of stones, they will remember this man's sin disgraced God. This man's sin infected all of Israel. And it's there to this day, it says. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The Valley of Achor actually comes from Achan. The trouble he brought Israel, they named the valley after him. But look what takes place. Of all the sin and of all the trouble that was caused by this one sin that nobody else ever saw, that was hidden in the ground in the midst of all of his things, all the terrible things he'd done that we never do, caused all of this trouble. He had a chance to repent. He had a chance to turn, commit, confess. He didn't do it. Once the sin was taken care of, the Lord turned from his fierceness of anger. God's anger is against our sin. And until we take care of our sin, until our sin is dealt with, God's anger, God's wrath is aimed at our sin. Achan didn't even think anybody knew, but God's anger was aimed at his sin. When we think nobody knows, when we miss the mark, when we cross the boundary, when we brought evil into our life, when we've taken something that belongs to God, when we've deceived people, and when we put evil things in amongst our life that and we buried it, and we don't think anybody knows, God's anger is still at that sin unless it's been taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then God's anger is no longer aimed at us, because Jesus took care of that sin. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, may we never look at a sin and think we can hide it. May I never look at a sin and think it's just little. It doesn't affect me. God, show us. Bring us to repentance. Draw us to be what you desire us to be, that we would honor you and glorify you with our lives. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. May we live as your servants and love as your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.